following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stay with me. Just 30 minutes, that's all. 30 minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all done without any type of manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to solicit anything from you at all. Not going to try to sell you anything. Matter of fact, we have books we'll give you. I don't believe in selling the Word of God, but this is the Flatline. We are 990 shows into this series. That's a long time, 52 shows a year, 990 shows now going on the Flatline radio show. All compliments of the grace of God. So if you're listening today, you can thank God for His wonderful grace that provides the necessary means for us to record these shows. I'm sitting in my studio, in my small studio at my office, recording this radio show for you, and we got something we want to tell you today. Something fantastic, I believe, it'll really help you. But let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. That's us. Or you can call us at 800-831-0718. We'll do all we can to provide anything that you need, but we're not counselors. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm not a teenage counselor. I'm simply an evangelist giving you the Word of God, trying to help you find a qualified pastor to shepherd your soul and to teach you the Word of God. I just want to point you in that right direction. But I would like to teach you something today that was kind of simple, and hopefully you'll understand it. It's a principle that we teach all the time on our radio show, and it's not unique, it's not new, but it's a different way of presenting it. So you remember when you were in school and you had to go up to the blackboard? You remember that? Maybe if you're too young, you didn't have a blackboard, but people like my age, we had blackboards or green boards. If you had to go up there and you had to write something on the blackboard, like diagram a sentence and, you know, the predicate, adjective, nominative, and all that sort of stuff, you had to go to the blackboard in front of the whole class and write it out up there. I want you to imagine there's a blackboard in front of you. And I want you to imagine you're walking up to that blackboard, and I want you to imagine that you're drawing two big circles, bigger than a pie, about twice the size of a pie, one on the left-hand side and one on the right-hand side. Draw two big circles on the blackboard of your mind. And then inside that circle, I want you to put on the left circle R, the letter R, in the middle of that big left circle. And then on the circle on the right, I want you to put the letter F in the middle of that circle. R on the left and F on the right. So in your mind's eye, you should have a blackboard with two big circles with the letter R and the letter F. Now, we're going to call the R word relationship. And the other word, the circle on the right, we're going to call it fellowship. So the circle on the left is the R circle. That's your relationship. And that's the circle on the left. And the circle on the right is the F word, and that's fellowship. Imagine that these two circles illustrate your position with God at any time during any 24-hour day. The question to be answered is this. How do you get in the circle? And how do you get out of the circle? So let's start with the R circle on your left, the relationship circle. Prior to receiving Christ, you are not in either of these circles. You're just out floating in the blue. But once you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are then immediately placed into the left circle, which is the relationship circle, the R circle. Listen to these verses and these words. In Christ. Listen to the words for in Christ. In Galatians 3:26, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So how did you get into that circle? By faith. In Galatians 2:16, again, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There's the words again, in Jesus Christ. So we, too, having put our faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law will not justify anyone. The word in, is simply a preposition, and when connected with the word Christ, it's referring to our position or our standing with God. And Paul used this prepositional phrase over 150 times in his writings. Our relationship, the circle on the left, the R circle, our relationship with God is secured by our position in Christ. The phrase in Christ illustrates a completely new identity for you. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New Testament, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ," there it is, "and he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So when you are in Christ, you become a new person. Through justification, God is free to bring sinful man into an eternal relationship with himself, imputing blessings to man in time and eternity. What do I mean through justification? I mean you cannot justify yourself before God. There's nothing you can do, as Paul said, we can't justify ourselves by faith. Listen to it again, that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law, Galatians 2:16. It's through this justification, justified by faith in Christ Jesus, that we have a relationship with God. And then once we're in God's royal family, once we have that relationship, then he's free to bless us in time and eternity. So once you make the decision to place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you are immediately, and I'll add this word, eternally, placed into the R circle, into the relationship circle. And your relationship with God is secure, not because it's based on your consistency or your legacy or nothing based on you. It's based on what Christ did for you. You are in Christ Jesus. Our eternal relationship with God is based on God's justice. And on the cross, what you may not know happened was this. The justice of God was completely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. So either we have to adjust to the justice of God ourselves by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to force the justice of God to adjust to us by condemning us to the lake of fire. So your relationship with God starts with you being in Christ. The phrase, the body of Christ, is used to designate every Christian in the church age. Every believer is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that you have a personal relationship with God is a great, great, great comfort, since that relationship depends on God's faithfulness, not on yours. If it depended on my faithfulness, I'd have lost it a long time ago, and likewise for you too, because sometimes we don't act like we should act. Even a wayward child is still the son or the daughter of their parent. The DNA is proof that you fathered them. So when you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, let me give you this analogy. His spiritual DNA is given to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God, made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us, that's sacrificing in his life for our life, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God is the DNA of Christ is given to us. We are acceptable to God. We have a relationship with God because we are in Christ Jesus. No other reason. So if you draw a circle and put a big R in the middle of that circle, then that is representative of your relationship with God based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your own righteousness. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. The Bible says that clearly. Now here's a great thing for you to believe and trust. God's not going to take it back from you. If you mess up and you commit some sins, that has to do with the second circle that I call the fellowship circle. Remember, the circle on the left is our circle. The circle on the right on the blackboard in your mind is the F circle. You can get out of the F circle, but you will never get out of the R circle once you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So that second circle should have a big F in the middle of it, standing for fellowship. And there's a difference between your relationship with God and your fellowship with God. Here's the kicker. You must understand this. You must come to understand and realize this. Because you're in a relationship does not mean you're in fellowship. Just because you're in the left circle with the R in it, it does not mean you're in the right circle with the F in it. How do I know that for sure? In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, conditional clause, if, conditional clause, we, believers, walk in the light. Listen to that word, in the light. As he is in the light. Then we have fellowship, there's the F word. Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. To be in fellowship, you must walk in the light as he is in the light. In 1 John 1:6, the Bible says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we lie and we don't practice the truth. So if you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. And if you act like you're in fellowship with God, oh, you show up to church on Sunday and you do your amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother, sing your songs, and you have hidden sin in your life, you're acting like you're in fellowship, but you are not. You're a liar. You're not practicing the truth. You're actually walking in darkness with unconfessed sin in your life. What do I mean by that? I mean the Christian breaks fellowship with God when he sins. When you sin, you move from the light into the darkness. Imagine you're in a room, okay? A well-lit room that has no windows. A concrete bunker with no windows and one overhead fluorescent light. And the light illuminates the room. Now imagine they put a chair in the room and sit you down in the chair, right in the middle of the room, and someone turns the lights off and walks out, closes the door, and there you are in total darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face. That's the illustration of how sin moves you from light to darkness. Sin breaks your fellowship with God, but it does not take you out of the relationship circle. Many Christians try to please God by observing religious rituals while they're still out of fellowship. They're in the relationship, but they're not in fellowship because they have unconfessed sin in their life. That sort of activity is you doing the right thing, but you doing it in the wrong way. Is it right to go to church? Sure. Is it right to sing in the choir? Sure. Is it right to pray publicly? Sure. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And if you're not in the R circle, not in the F circle, if you're not in fellowship with God, then everything you're doing is a right thing done in a wrong way. You cannot glorify God as long as you're out of fellowship circle. That sort of activity is a right thing in a wrong way. Your prayers will be ineffective if you try to pray while you're walking in darkness. I have a bookmark called 10 Reasons God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. If you want that, contact us. Let us know. We'll send it to you. Stick it in your Bible or pass it out to your friends. Because I can guarantee you, almost guarantee you, about 90% of the prayers offered today are not even being answered. Because the people that offer the prayer are not in the, what? Fellowship circle. We're warned in the Scriptures not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. The word used for the English word grieve is actually the Greek word lupio, pronounced lupio, and it means to cause pain or to cause sorrow. When the verse tells us the Holy Spirit sealed us until the day of redemption, again, listen carefully, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve, lupio, the Holy Spirit of God by whom you've been sealed until the day of redemption. When that verse says he sealed you until the day of redemption, that's another proof that once you enter into the, what, relationship circle, You will never be kicked out for sinning. In another passage, Paul uses the word quench. He already used the word don't grieve the Spirit of God. Now he's going to tell you don't quench the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. The Greek word here is spenoumi. Spenoumi. And here's what it means. Get ready. It means to put out the light. How about that? That's what it literally means, to put out the light. So, personal sin that you commit, mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, overt sins, whatever it is, it breaks fellowship with God and literally moves you out of the light into the darkness. Still in the relationship circle, yes, but no longer in the fellowship circle. Psalm 18, verse 28. For you will light my lamp, my Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. There you go. You want to get out of the darkness? You want to quit walking around bumping your head all the time? Then get in fellowship with God if you are a believer. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to get in trouble. You start to go walking through the woods at night without a flashlight. And you'll discover, as a friend of mine discovered years ago, that trees lay down at night and take a nap. You didn't know that, did you? Try walking in the woods at night and see how many trees you trip over. So if you're in fellowship with God, then you have a flashlight. You have a light at your feet to show you the way. Again, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you're out of fellowship with God, not in the F circle, this implies you've sinned and grieved the Holy Spirit. Thus, you could quench his ability to illuminate your path in life. You want to know what the most pitiful thing in the world is? It's a born-again believer, out of fellowship with God, stumbling around in Satan's darkened world. Try driving down the road at night with no headlights and watch what happens. It's no wonder you keep having difficulty. It's no wonder you keep having disasters in your life if you're a Christian. Because why? You're not in fellowship. You have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. How do you turn the light back on? Or how do you recover from the sin that took you out of fellowship with God? Keep in mind that you did not lose the relationship. You're still in the R circle. But you have broken fellowship by grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. So problem-solving device number one in the flat line of your soul is what we call the rebound ability, or you can use another word called recovery. The scriptures tell us how we can recover from our sins and our failure. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you might have noticed the word if. That's a big word. If we confess our sin. That's a volitional decision, as I've talked on this show about before. If is a third-class condition. It means maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if you will confess your sins, that means don't try to hide it from God. And a great illustration in the Old Testament about King David who tried to hide it from God. He had a moment in his life when he finally admitted his personal sin, and he wrote of the relief that he received when he did that. Psalm 32, 3-5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. That's a discipline. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, discipline. And my vitality was turned to the drought of summer. You hear that? I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I have not hidden it. And I said, here comes 1 John 1:9, as we do. He didn't have that verse, but the same concept. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's exactly what you have to do. You have to do the same thing. You have to go to your Heavenly Father when you're out of the F circle, you're out of fellowship, you're in the darkness, you're in the dark room, no light, driving down the dark road at night with no headlights. You have to go to your Father and admit your sin. The failure for you to do this brings divine discipline. David described it as groaning all day long. Perhaps in your own life, maybe, if you just think about this for a minute, maybe you are experiencing divine discipline because of your failure to admit your sin to God. Maybe you're hurting and it won't go away. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Think about it. Pray about it. Examine your life and see if you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. When John wrote, "Confess your sins," he used a compound verb made up of two words, logeo, which means to say, and homo, which means the same. The word actually means to say the same. If we say the same, confess, say the same. Nothing is said about promising God you won't ever do it again. Nothing is said about how you must feel sorry for what you've done. The verse simply says that if you will confess what you did, He will be faithful, He will be just to forgive you. That's to remove the divine discipline and restore you to fellowship. Now, this verse is not giving you an excuse to have free pass to sin. That's not what it's saying. It's not giving you a free pass to do whatever you want to do, whenever you wish to do it. But it is promising forgiveness, and it is promising a cleansing. This cleansing is illustrated in the episode of our Lord when He washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. They did not need to take a bath, but they merely needed to have their feet cleansed. When you use the recovery process of 1 John 1:9 and you rebound by doing that, you are in effect having your dirty feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Are you out of fellowship? Do you keep stubbing your toe and bumping your head because you're stumbling around in the dark? The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God as a light for your path. We showed you that verse. If the light is not on, it's evident you're going to stumble and you're going to hurt yourself. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as a light for your path. That means the mature believer has insight and discernment about which way to go and what to step over and what to avoid, what to do and what not to do. That's the wonderful thing about being in fellowship with God. You have your own personal guide through the woods of life. So if you are both in the R circle and in the F circle, then you are prepared to be victorious both in time and eternity. So let's go back up to the blackboard. Walk back up there again and draw those two circles. And as you draw those two circles, put in the circle on the left, the R, and the circle on the right, the F. Are you in the circle on the left? Do you have a relationship? Are you in the circle on the right? Are you in fellowship? If the answer is no, draw a line out of the circle on the right, the fellowship circle. Draw a line over to the side and draw another small circle. And put SN in that circle. Sin nature. What you've done when you sin is you've given up control of your life. You've taken the Holy Spirit out of control. You've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. And you moved over to that smaller circle, and now you've let your sin nature take control. What are you going to do about it? Well, if you don't do something, I can promise you what will happen. It will come this way. Discipline comes in three areas. Discipline 1, discipline 2, and discipline 3. Those whom God loves, He disciplines, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. If you stay in that little circle to the right, that you moved out of the big circle of relation fellowship, and you moved into the sin nature circle, then you're going to get disciplined. If you don't rebound and recover your sin, you will come under discipline. And that's designed to cause you to see what you are and what you've done. If you don't respond to the discipline and recover by rebounding, then you're going to come under intense discipline. And that means no pain, no gain. Again, Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 talks about those that He loves, He scourges with a whip. And there's nothing like having God take you behind the outhouse and lay the whip to you. But if you will do that, if you will rebound and recover when that happens, get back in fellowship by doing exactly what 1 John 1:9 said, confess your sin to God, that He will be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you and put you back in what? The fellowship circle. So again, are you in the left circle? Are you in the relationship circle? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? What about the right circle? Are you in the fellowship circle? Or are you over in the sin nature circle? If you are, privately get alone with God and admit your sin and what you've done. Don't try to hide it like David did. And you will be able to get back into the fellowship circle. And you will be able to have the light turned on again. You'll be in a room full of lights. You'll have a flashlight in the woods at night. The Word of God will light your path for your feet. And you will be able to move through life without knocking your head off and hitting up against a brick wall. See, that's what's been happening to you. That's why everything in your life is so miserable right now. You're a Christian. Yes, you're in the R circle. Yes. But you haven't been in fellowship with God for a long, long time. And I know you can't remember every sin you've done. But you at least can tell Him the ones you can remember. And then the Bible says He'll be faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. And that means even the ones you don't remember. So think about this. Those two circles on that blackboard in your mind. The what? R circle is the relationship. The one on the right is the F circle. That's fellowship. Do you have the relationship? Yeah, you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you. Are you in fellowship? If you're not, it's time to get back. It's time to go to God and admit your sin, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to purify you from wrongdoing. Get in touch with us at our website, rickhughesministries.org, if you'd like to get the book called Crash Course in Christianity. It explains all of this. Until next week, this is Rick, thanking you so very much for giving me a few minutes of your time, trusting you'll pray for us as we press on into the future. Thank you very much for listening to The Flatline today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick around. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation because we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join up, not asking you to fess up, not to give up, but to just listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if that's possible, if it does happen, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to. The plan always starts with you making a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the single greatest decision you could ever make in your entire life. The Bible says, "What think ye of Christ?" If you've never made that decision, then I pity you because I know that you're taking a gamble with your life. You're taking a gamble with your future and with eternity destiny. So don't gamble. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never made that decision, please consider it. Consider accepting Christ as your Savior while you have the opportunity to do so. Now, I want to remind you also of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find a list of all of our books that are available free of charge, especially the book Crash Course in Christianity and Christian Problem Solving. These books detail a lot for you that will help you understand what the Christian life is all about, and I get emails every day from people telling me I'm learning stuff I never knew before, and that's wonderful. That's why we have this show, to give you the basics of the Christian life and to point you towards a well-qualified pastor. And I hope you'll find that pastor. I pray you find that pastor, the man that can shepherd you and feed your soul. Now, as we watch over events in the political world unfold in front of us, all of us kind of get a little weirded out about this. But is there any reason for us to actually be afraid? Is there? Does God offer protection for His children in times of national upheaval or national disaster? The question I'm asking you is, should you be afraid of what might happen in the near future within this country? One of my close friends put it this way. I like what they said. Fear is a beast, especially for women who have to raise their children and watch them walk out the door alone from childhood into adulthood. It sure makes my prayer life very busy. You've heard me say hundreds of times on this particular radio show that adversity is inevitable, but stress or fear is optional. The provisions God has made available for you and I do no good if we don't use them. If you have a flat line in your soul, that, like we teach, those 10 problem-solving devices, if you have that in your soul's mentality, then it's entirely possible and it's reasonable for you to expect a life of divine advantage over the evils of the cosmic system. Please allow me to say that again. If you have a flat line in your soul, those 10 problem-solving devices, in the mentality of your soul, then it is entirely possible for you to expect, and it's reasonable for you to expect, a life with a divine advantage over the evils of the cosmic system. Now let's examine some of those divine advantages that I'm talking about. The advantages that God has given to the one who loves Him. In Psalm 91:14 through 16, the Lord says, "Because He is devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he's loyal to me. When he calls out to me, I will answer him, and I will be with him when he's in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him honor. I will satisfy him with long life and let him see my salvation." Now that's a wonderful verse for you to claim and understand and believe in your life. Are you devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? That means, do you stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you try to keep that old sin nature from controlling your life? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The word devoted has a lot of different meanings, but it means number one priority in your life. Is it your relationship with God? Is it? If it is, then He promises to deliver you and to protect you. I'm reading the words. He will deliver you and protect you. Why? Because you are loyal to Him. And when you call out, that's prayer, I will answer. And I will be with Him when He's in trouble. That's to walk right beside you. Remember the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." I will rescue him, that's deliver him, and bring him honor. And I will satisfy him with a long life and will let him see my deliverance. As a parent protects a child, it's interesting to note your Heavenly Father always watches over you. And I remind you that God does discipline His children, just as an earthly father would discipline his child. So keep that in mind. That discipline may include some sort of pain, but it's always designed to keep us from destroying ourselves. For the believer, the Christian who maintains fellowship by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the one that is growing in grace by means of learning and applying the Word of God into his life, then that person, and I hope it's you, can take great comfort in the verses I'm about to read to you. Psalm 91, 1 through 4. "As for you, the one who lives in the shelter of the Most High and resides in the protective shadow of the Sovereign One, I say this about the Lord, my shelter, my stronghold, my God, in whom I trust. He will certainly rescue you from the snares of the hunter and from the destructive plague, and He will shelter you with His wings, and you will find safety under His wings. He is faithful like a shield or a protective wall." What a great promise that is for you and for I. There's nothing in your life that you need to surrender to fear. There's no reason for you to ever be afraid, because your Heavenly Father watches over you. And the Bible clearly says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." But again, it's a conditional clause. The first Psalm 91 I read said, "Because He's devoted to me." This one says, "For those of you who live under the shelter of the Most High, and reside in the protective shadow of the Sovereign One. That's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine provisions that you are offered is a great confidence in God's ability to provide your every need, everything you need, starting with you understanding what those provisions actually are. Here's one for you, 2 Timothy 1:7, regarding fear. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. He's not the author of fear. That comes from our own volition. It comes from our out-of-control emotions when we look at the problem and not the solution. To overcome fear, we must make a volitional decision to step back and trust our Heavenly Father. He provides us with the power to do this by the means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 2, and the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. I remind you of what John wrote in 1 John 4:18. Listen, about fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been perfected in love. So there's no reason for you to be afraid. Fear is an emotion out of control in your life. But God did not give you the spirit of fear. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus said, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The original disciples certainly had a lot to fear, but the Lord told them, don't be afraid. And I'm telling you the same thing. There is no fear in love. What does that mean? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, fear is not a production. It's not a cause from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's from the flesh. That's from your emotion. So if you're looking at our country and if you're looking at what's going on in the arena and you're afraid, don't be. Finally, in 2 Timothy 1:7 again, it says God gives us self-control. Again, I'll read it for you. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gives us self-control. What does that mean? It means you have the ability to rule over your emotions. The Greek word out of the New Testament, originally written in the Koine Greek language for self-control, is a word sophronismos. I know it doesn't mean anything to you, but it means to have a sound mind. Sophronismos. To have a sound mind. And that's the trait of a mature believer. The sound mind means you have insight and you have discernment. And where did that come from? It comes from the knowledge you acquired by means of your spiritual growth, which is where you stockpile God's wisdom in the mentality of your soul. And that's a wonderful thing, to stockpile God's wisdom in the mentality of your soul so that you will have insight and discernment from that knowledge that you stockpiled. Does the Bible actually say that? Well, certainly, in Proverbs 3:13. How much happiness does the man have who finds wisdom and gains understanding? That's the secret to happiness in your life, to understand what's going on. Your eternal destiny is made possible, compliments of the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin on that cross. What a wonderful happiness that produces when you know you have eternal life with God. One of my prayers for you and anyone that listens is that this radio show will encourage you to seek God's wisdom, to seek God's resources that are made evident by the means of accurate teaching of the Scripture from a well-qualified pastor. The psalmist writes it this way, in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord's help, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. Again, we go back to something that is a volitional decision. I sought the Lord's help. Volitional decision. You have a volition. You have a chooser. Inside of you, you have the ability to make a choice. God didn't make you a little autonomous robot. He gave you free will. And here the psalmist says, I exercised my free will to seek the Lord's help. That's prayer. And He answered me. That's an answer to prayer. And He delivered me from all of my fears. In other words, no longer for me to be afraid. no reason for me to be afraid. Is that true for you? Yes. 1 John 4:18, I just gave it to you. There's no fear in love. Love drives out fear. So if you are afraid, if you're fearful, then there's a niche in your Christian life that's not linking up. You're not understanding what the Bible is making available to you. It's obvious from this verse in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord's help and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. That's obvious from this verse that effective prayer is a key to any divine intervention in your life. Let me ask you a question. Why face terror alone? Why do that? Your Lord is just a short prayer away. The writer of this psalm did not say God took away all his difficulties, but rather God delivered him from the fears that those difficulties presented. Again, in Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's a volitional decision. There will be times when you have fear. It may be caused by any number of situations, but there's no reason to let it control you. You have to learn how to use the faith rest drill. You have to remember that Jesus Christ controls history. You have to remember that God was in business before you got here, and he'll be in business long after you're gone. So when I'm afraid, Psalm 56:3, I will put my trust in you. Volitional decision. I sought the Lord's help. Volitional decision. How happy is the man that finds wisdom? Volitional decision. You are a product of your volition. And if you think something's going to happen without you trying to make it happen, if you think that you're going to automatically, whammo, you're not going to have any more problems, you're wrong. Your spiritual life must be priority number one. What these verses are telling you is if your spiritual life is priority number one, then you will have insight. You will have discernment. You will be delivered. You will have no reason to be afraid because you will be comforted. Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of even death, death-shadowed valley, I will fear no evil. There's that word again, fear. Why not? Because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The shadow of death is an opportunity for you to glorify God by your response. So this divine provision is a wonderful thing. These provisions are given, and they are spiritual resources. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said about these spiritual resources in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor any other situation, not death nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, no other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God." What a wonderful statement that is. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the deliverance from fear. This is the confidence that we must express in the unfailing love of God. And this confidence doesn't come overnight. You have to remember that. This confidence that I'm speaking to you of is the result of using the faith rest drill in every situation that you face, both in death and in life. Do you know the faith rest drill? Have you learned how to use it? That's our problem solving device number three. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please go to my website and please order the book Christian Problem Solving. And there we will give you a complete understanding of what the faith rest drill is. And my pastor taught me this years and years and years ago. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and they're for you. It's money in the bank for you, and you can cash them in and use them. And there's no reason for you to ever be afraid. Remember that. So, what did the verse say? I am persuaded, I'm confident that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Nothing can separate me from what? The love of God, which is exhibited in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the confidence we must express in the unfading love of God. And that's why I said it doesn't come overnight. You have to learn how to use the faith rest drill in every situation that you face. Both present difficulties, angels, fallen principalities, rulers. That's what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Present difficulties, he said, from angels. That's what? That's fallen angels. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, fallen angels, nor principalities, that's the rulers of this world, maybe even political rulers, nor powers, the verse says, forces stronger than you, like the police or the military, nor things present, nor things in the future, nor height, nor depth. There's no place for you or me that God's love and God's protection cannot extend coverage to us. What a wonderful confidence that is. So let's go over some principles on fear. So we kind of get these principles in our mind and understand them, okay? Fear is representative emotional sin. Therefore, fear is negative in the spiritual life of the church. If you're afraid, you are out of fellowship. You're in sin. 2, the fear virus in your soul represents emotional arrogance and distraction to your spiritual life. 3, the more things you surrender to fear, the more things you're going to fear. 4, fear as an emotional sin is both irrational and irresponsible, and it results in garbage in your subconsciousness and distraction from the spiritual life that you should be living. 5, fear is a key that unlocks many doors, starting with the door of arrogance. You cannot be afraid without putting on an abnormal emphasis on yourself, and that's arrogance. 6, people who live by fear are intimidated by life. For the believer who lives in a state of fear, that fear will increase like a disease. As the cancer of fear increases, that individual becomes intimidated by even living life. 7, the fear of death will never prevent you from dying, but it will prevent you from living. So Psalm 56, 3 and 4, what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid of what man can do to me. Underline that in your Bible, Psalm 56, 3 and 4. I will put my trust in you if I'm afraid. I praise your word. I put my trust in you. I'll never be afraid of what any man can do to me. Why? Because fear can be used two ways in the Bible. First of all, the Bible can talk about fear as a word of respect or reverence. Did you know that? That's not the fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about the other kind of fear. But in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Honor the king. Now, that's not a sin to respect or reverence God. In Deuteronomy 17:19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means the respect of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. That's the wisest thing you could ever do. A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. So fear used as reverence is good. It's honorable. But secondly, for the believer, fear can be failure to learn and apply the word of God to the circumstances of your life. If that happens, if you fail that way, then every time fear comes into your life, you know you are not living the Christian way of life. You know immediately you are not executing the protocol plan of God. The opposite of fear, what is it? It's courage. Well, what's courage? It's the ability to think the Word of God or to think Bible doctrine and function under pressure, as if there were no abnormal circumstances. As if there was no crisis, if there was no pressure. What a wonderful way to live. Adversity is inevitable. Fear is optional. So courage is thinking doctrine and functioning under pressure as if nothing was abnormal. Courage is claiming promises in the adversity, using the 10 problem-solving devices, and functioning under the privacy of your royal priesthood. to think the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, to metabolize the Word of God within your own intellect. But if you're not being fed by a qualified pastor, if you're not being fed the Word of God, you're never going to grow, never going to come to the place where you can overcome these difficulties. Because fear and emotion are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. And courage is simply your ability to think under pressure. Cowardice is the dominance of emotion under pressure. I remember a story about a sign on the door of an English pub during the Battle of Britain, during World War II. And here's what the sign said. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered and said, "No one's home." Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered and said, "No one's home." Isaiah 54:17 is a verse I'd like to give you this morning before we close out. You can claim this verse in your life. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which riseth against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord." Wow, what a great promise. No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment will be condemned. This is your heritage from the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Man, what an amazing promise that is for you and I. Isn't it amazing how God has provided for us so that we do not have to live under fear? It all starts with your relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Again, I want to go back to what I started with. If you've never trusted Christ in your life, you have no choice but to be afraid, because there is nothing in front of you but doom and despair. But by trusting Jesus Christ, putting your faith in His finished work on the cross, you can live a new life in Christ, because the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And you can begin to live with the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible tells you, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." So there is a better way for you to live. It's called the Christian life. It's a life not without adversity. It's a life not without testing and trials, but it is a life without fear. It is a life that has great confidence and great extreme courage because of what God the Father does for you. Imagine that. God loves you. He loves you in eternity past. He provided a Savior for you, a way for you to escape the lake of fire, because He wanted you to have experience with Him in eternity. That's how much He loves you, that He sacrificed His own Son for you. If you've never trusted Christ, can I encourage you to pray with me this morning? Would you be willing to pray and ask God to save you? It happened to me. It's what I did. I simply said a short prayer, much like this. "Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior today." Why don't you try praying that prayer? "Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior today." If you pray that prayer, that is the first step in your life in becoming that new individual, that new person. And you can have confidence that God heard your prayer. He is not a liar, and He has given you eternal life based on what Christ did for you. I hope you'll let me know if you prayed with me. We'd love to send you a book called Crash Course in Christianity. And I hope you'll come back next week with me, same time, same place, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.